It's a good day. It's always a good day when you're in the house of the Lord. It's an even better day when you can make your computer work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, I thank you how you orchestrate each day. And that if we just pause and be still, we can see your hand moving in great and small ways. I thank you for the sweet time of fellowship we have right now. To just bask in your presence, to cry at the beauty of dance, of song. And Father, I pray that we'd be emptied out of ourselves so that we could be filled with you. Go before us now as we enter into worship. May our worship be pleasing in your sight. Father, teach us to be with you, whether praying, whether in fellowship or reading your word, looking at your creation. May we just stand in awe of you. I ask this in the matchless power of Jesus' name. Amen. I agree, Donna. It's been a great day. I mean, I'm just an emotional wreck right now. Maybe it's because I spent 2 weeks trying to put together this sermon that, you know, pastors are supposed to know what they're talking about, right? That's where you affirm. You say, yeah, you're supposed to know it all. You do it all just right. I don't know it all. But I'll tell you what, we can learn. So I've enjoyed this study that we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. If you want to grab your Bible and turn there, that would be good. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at prayer for the day. And I have loved the way God sort of has gone before us. Since we're focusing on prayer, while we were praying in my office, I was focusing on prayer. While we were praying in the sanctuary, I was focusing on the prayer, because that's what Christians do. They critique prayer. And I couldn't critique. I just affirmed and said, yes, pray. And the prayer that was prayed both here and in my office was just talking with Jesus. That's what prayer is. So I'm excited to see what's going to be revealed with your thoughts on prayer, how you pray or don't pray. Have you ever been asked to pray and you were a little unsure of what exactly to pray? I've been there. Maybe you've been at a family gathering and you've had this awkward moment. You're out of your comfort zone while Uncle Ted prays for what seems to be 5 minutes. And you're thinking to yourself, what in the world are these people doing? When will this be over? I'm hungry. Come on, let's move on. If we're honest, we've been in one or both of these situations at some point in our life. There seems to be some confusion that is associated with prayer that creates anxiety. Probably because of those underlying thoughts that wander through our mind. You know, the ones like, who's listening to me anyway? I want people to think highly of me. What if I say something wrong? Go on, you continue the list. I'm sure you have your emotions. Have you ever wondered how we're supposed to pray? I mean, there's more to prayer than the token prayers we offer. You may be familiar with some of these because I know I'm guilty of it. Before leaving the curb, we pause for a moment before we go on a long trip and we pray for what? Travel mercies, safety, and travel. When we're aware we could be or we know of someone entering into harm's way, what do we pray? You know that leafy green bush. We pray for a hedge of protection because we know Nobody can get past that, right? Who can get past a leafy green bush? Hedge of protection. What does that mean? Before meals, many of us have this one down. Join me if you know it. God is great. Amen. In other words, let it be so. Yeah? You know, if you really want to be spiritual, and most pastors are, you pray for the hands that prepared the meal. Yes, you've been in a church function. Thank you for all the things that happened and bless the hands that prepared it. And the feet and the knees and... Good, I'm glad to see you all know what I'm talking about. You know, without praying with purpose, how do we know if God has even answered? I'll tell you, it's really hard to speak. Aren't you glad we have access to God's Word? Now, today we're looking at the Lord's Prayer as Jesus instructs us how to pray. Not so much what to pray. As is his custom, he's going to say again, I'm not impressed with your outward expressions of performance. He's going to say, I'm more concerned about the condition of your heart. I want to have a relationship with you. Do you realize God created you to be in relationship with him? We need to understand Jesus' sermon wasn't months long. The words he began in his sermon in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, would have been fresh in his audience's mind. That's to say, blessed are those who recognize their sinful people in need of grace. That's me. We're blessed when we acknowledge there is one true God and we have a need to be in relationship with him. Meek. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 5:48 that his standard for kingdom people is perfection. We also know that there's no way we can attain that level of perfection in and of our own strength. That's why we pray, yes? At this point in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, my hope is that you recognize the Pharisees were trying to impress God with their religious deeds. They would look around them at the people around them. They'd say, well, I'm not like him. I am certainly not like them. Look at me, God. Look at me. So with that said, how are we to pray? In chapter 6, if you're there at verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, when you pray, maybe I should say that again, when you pray, that implies he expects us to pray, yes? So how are we to pray? Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, pay attention there, Jesus tells you, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Maybe with answered prayer. We've seen it. Molly couldn't dance a couple weeks. Some guy prayed for her. There is a little release. How cool is that? What a beautiful sight. God does answer prayer. That's why we pray. And when we pray, we'll pray specifically. Yes? Simon, you're healed in Jesus' name. I believe it. You believe it. That, what is it? Migraine is gone. I'm going to agree with you in prayer. Yes? All right. And just pray for Simon's migraines. Pray for the mom and the dad and the sister. Not so that we can have a better brother or son or just a better day, but so we can give praise to God. When it comes to prayer, what's your motive? To impress others? Or to be in intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father? If it's to impress, Jesus says, truly I tell you, you have received your reward in full. There is no benefit to pray like a Pharisee. He goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, when you pray, there it is again, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Look, the thoughtless rote prayers that we spoke of earlier fall short. Vain babblings, many words. What's the point? Save me, Jesus. Good prayer. Help me, Jesus. Great prayer. Oh, eloquent Father in heaven, please be merciful to thy, your King. Stop the madness. Be specific. Pray from your heart, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. If you think you can just repeat some memorized catchphrase and somehow motivate God to move on your behalf, you are sorely mistaken. Nothing could be further from the truth. The measuring rod for effective prayer is not how many words or how long you pray. It is the attitude of your heart. God sees the heart. If you've grown up in church, more than likely you have the Lord's Prayer memorized. There are denominations around the world that say, let's pray. And then in one voice, everybody says what? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. They pray it as if it's some magic prayer. Can I tell you it's not? It's an outline for prayer given to us by Jesus to instruct us how to pray. By following it, we recognize who God is. We request His will for the earth to be accomplished. We ask for His provision in our lives. We seek His forgiveness. We desire His protection. And His help, and with His help, we walk in obedience. How are you doing with that which you just confessed? And tomorrow you'll confess, and you'll confess again. That's me. I tell you, I don't do it right. We must confess. When we pray, we submit to Him. And we make our request based on our knowledge of Him. Do you know God? I want to know Him more. How do you get to know Him? I don't have it with me. It's in that bag over there. There is one on the pew. Happy day. It's in the book. I got one in the bag. You can get it out, and then they know I'm not lying. We have a stack of them out on that little half table against the wall. You give this thing, or that thing, or this thing. Never mind. See, there's all kinds of distractions. This is the important part. Give away God's Word. And if somebody gave you a Bible, or you bought one, or it was gifted to you, read it. Yeah, but look, you can read it from the back of the room. Look at that print on this thing. I love my Bible. Okay, back to verse 8 in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Think about that. He knows what you need before you ask. What's the purpose for prayer if God already knows what I need? Why pray? Yeah, that's what I came up with too. I couldn't figure it out. If God is all-knowing and all-powerful, why pray? The answer's simple. Listen, write this one down. To have a relationship with Him. Thank you. I love affirmation. It feeds me. Listen, to have a relationship with the Father, you have to pray. To have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, you got to be in the Word. Your quiet time shouldn't just be prayer. Your quiet time should be prayer, reading God's Word, prayer. Thursday evening, someone said, we spend so much time bringing our request, and then we pray, but we forget to wait and listen. So we pray, we read God's Word, and we wait. And don't go to work until God answers, and then pray again. Verses 9 and 10 remind us of who God is. Verses 11 through 13 remind us of our dependence on Him. I don't have one because I gave it away, but let's read verses 9 through 13. It's on that center leaf in your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, share with the person next to you. Let's read this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yeah, there's always the guy that has it memorized. But in my Bible, for thine is the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, is actually added. In Jesus' sermon, it wouldn't have been there. There are some Bibles that have it and some that don't. And through much, much study, I'm going to agree with the theologians that have gone on before me. This is Jesus' outline for prayer. When we come in to a family, Jesus instructs those who will follow Him to begin the prayer with our Father. Because when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, listen, we enter into a relationship with the family of God. We are the family of God. My house, Jesus says, will be a house of prayer. That's why we devote so much time to prayer. Why? Because it works. When we come into a relationship with God through His Son, Galatians 4 tells us we are adopted into God's family. And as such, listen, we get to address God as our Father. Just wrap your fingers around that just for a minute. The one who created the universe, the one who calls out the stars by name, wants to have a conversation with me. It's been described what I am. I am so small. I'm smaller than a flea on a dog's back. I'm smaller than a flea on the flea on the dog's back. And God wants to have a relationship with me and with you. Whew. Not everyone gets to address God as their Father. We address God as a Father only when we come into a right relationship with Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Because He's the one praying on your behalf. God shows us that He loves us so much, He sent His one and only Son to pay the penalty for sin, to die a death we deserve, to be buried and 3 days rise again, in order that if we trust in what Jesus has done for us, we get to call God our Father. Just bask in that moment for a second. By beginning prayer with our Father in heaven, We're acknowledging that there is a God who is sovereign, who has a perspective on this life that we can't even begin to have. The God who is all-knowing knows what we need and invites us to pray with Him. Verse 9 says, "Hallowed be your name." Saying this, we're asking that God's holiness would be made evident in our lives. Is your prayer, "Lord, may your holiness and your glory be seen in the way I live my life and how I treat others. Help me live in such a way as I would bring glory to you." This goes hand in hand with what Jesus would have said just moments ago about being salt and light. He said, "Live in such a way that others may see your good deeds and bring glory to God, your Father in heaven." Church, the way we live our lives is a reflection of what we believe about God. Do not fall over. Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come." What we're praying for is that God's kingdom, or no, the kingdom of this world, would make way or yield to God's kingdom. Oh man. We know this is ultimately going to happen when Christ returns, yes. But until then, "Your kingdom come" is a cry that this world is damaged. It's upside down. It's broken. And so we pray, "God, come and make it right." Or don't we care? So how can He make it right? Verse 10 continues, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Anybody here know the will of God? We understand the will of God in two ways. There's the sovereign will of God, and then there's the revealed will of God. We also know that nothing is going to alter the sovereign will of God. Yeah, I mean, it is His will, and it will be done. But there is a revealed way of God that's found in the Bible that serves as instruction to us. And what it does, it brings about change. What would happen on earth if we prayed, "Lord, I'm submitting to your sovereign will. I recognize my need of your help. Take control of my life. Speak to me through your word. I believe your ways are right and true. May your will be done in my life. Not my will. Help me trust you." Begin your day praying that way. What would the earth look like? I want to tell you, it's impossible to say, "Lord, your will be done," if you don't know Him as Lord and trust Him as your Heavenly Father. That's the relationship we must pursue and nurture. What does your prayer life suggest you believe about God? If you just come to Him with your list of, "God, give me health, give me wealth, give me prosperity, give me a good job, give me, give me, give me." What you pray, if you pray at all, reveals a lot about what you believe about God. I've heard it said, and I believe it to be true, He's not a cosmic vending machine or some genie who's obligated to fulfill our beck and wishes. He's not. When was the last time you spent in prayer, listen, not asking God for anything, just confessing? Because if confession isn't a part of your prayer daily, check your heart. If there's no thanksgiving in your prayer, what does that reveal about your relationship with God? thank you, God, for healing Simon's migraine. Thank you, God, for healing Molly's feet. Thank you that your time is perfect and that I couldn't go to dance camp because I couldn't be with my brother if I was there. I don't know. But I know the guy who has the plan, and his plan is perfect. Do you regularly give God the accolades he so rightly deserves? You're awesome and worthy of all praise. Please don't take what I've said in the wrong way. For sure, the very one who spoke the world into existence, who is sovereign and all-knowing, cares about what we need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Did you ever think about that? Jesus teaches us in verse 11 to say, give us this day our daily bread. God's not only concerned with advancing his kingdom on earth, but he's concerned about our daily needs. This daily bread pertains to our necessities, not our wants. He's concerned with our needs. Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that leaves the mouth of God, the mouth of the Lord. So from a website on gotquestions.org, one commentary gave this perspective to man shall not live by bread alone. He says, God addresses them through Moses in the opening chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. In the first six chapters, the Lord reminds his people of everything he had done to care for them in the past. Then he began to warn the Israelites of potential dangers in their future. In chapter 8, he focused on prosperity as a severe threat that could lull them into a sense of self-satisfaction. Israel was never to forget the 40 years that God cared for them in the desert. Listen, we are to fully rely on God. Not just when tragedy strikes, daily. And sometimes when stuff happens, that's God's plan to get your attention, to call, draw closer to him. The Israelites in the desert were to trust God daily for manna. What do you call it? It's what manna means. It was their literal daily bread. As followers of Christ, we are to confidently trust that God will provide not only food, but physical needs. Wisdom, courage, strength, all we need to get through this day. And a wise man I met 30 years ago said, yesterday's past, today's not here. Yes, tomorrow's not here. Today's the day. Seize the day. Today is the present. He said it three different ways, I guess. Boy, I must be making this stuff up. I love you. Our physical hunger is a reminder of our spiritual reality, that we are people to be dependent on God. Do you depend on him for your job, for your health, for your physical needs? The truth is, without God and his provision, we couldn't survive a single day. Please ask me how I know. And I will tell you, for the Bible tells me so. Acts 17:28 says, in him, someone in the house is acquainted with God's word. We live and breathe and have our being. Good book. Back in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 12, we move from our physical need, bread, to our very real spiritual need, forgiveness. We read, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Do you realize what happens when you experience God's forgiveness? Because I question if you haven't. The natural byproduct is we should be forgiving people. I ain't forgiving them. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 instructs us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you and me. When you're at odds with, say, a spouse, and anger or bitterness creeps in, and the last thing on your mind is forgiveness, I want to tell you, you don't have a marital problem. You don't have a communication problem. You have a spiritual problem. We're failing to realize what it means to live our life in such a way that it's pleasing the Lord and brings honor and glory to God. A relationship, a marital relationship, is a relationship with God. You cannot get more intimate than in the intimacy of a marriage. They go hand in hand. Jesus' words in verses 14 and 15 are abundantly clear. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I didn't make that up. Jesus said it. A friend recently shared a verse they used that helped their change their demeanor from mad to glad. You know where it's found, Simon? Job chapter 9. Just saying. Listen to this great instruction found in verse 27. Job says, if I say, I will forget my complaint, listen, I will change my expression and smile. Did you see someone dancing here? I mean, from my perspective, there's a smile. Everything that was going on was intentional. The words of the music were mushing through my head. And I couldn't sing the next hymn because my eyes were blurred to read the words. I'll forget my complaint. Be happy. Change your expression to a smile. The way we live our life is a choice. Do you know there's one in this world that doesn't want us to adopt this way of thinking? Change my attitude. I'll forget my complaint. Don't think that way. What are you, nuts? You'll be happy. I believe this is why we're to pray as verse 13 suggests. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thoughts, actions, words. We are equipped to be successful in getting through this life when we purpose to make a request to God through prayer. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us guidance as to how to pray. The evil one will do whatever he can to keep us from reading God's word, hearing what it has to say, and most importantly, putting it into practice. The truth is, we need God's help because there's one in this world who doesn't want us to read Ephesians chapter 6, which speaks of the spiritual battle that's all around us. At all costs, he and his minions will keep us from the knowledge of 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. And we should be writing these down. These are powerful verses that get us through this life. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters in the family of God around the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, the God of all grace, is on the next page. Will he himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast? To him be the power. Forever and ever. Get God's word into your heart so that when stuff happens, you can do battle. You and I have an enemy. Jesus spoke often of this enemy. He said he came to kill, steal, and destroy. God gave us a book that tells us all about our enemy. The tragedy is we're not concerned enough to pick it up and read about our adversary. How to handle them, how to do battle, how to prevail, how to be victorious. He doesn't want us to tap into the resources like 1 Corinthians 10:13, which reassures us, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man or mankind. That with every temptation, God will give you a way out. He'll give you a way to prevail. You know the way? Stay close to Jesus. He'll provide a way that you can endure it. Following the outline Jesus gives us to pray can make all the difference when it comes to living a life that's pleasing to God. When we pray in this way, listen, we acknowledge who God is. We request His will for the earth to be accomplished. We ask for His provision. We seek His forgiveness. We desire protection. And with His help, we walk in obedience. Here's the prayer for the close of the service. Father, go before me. Amen.